I believe one of the greatest challenges we face today is to have hope in these uncertain times, which we live in right now, uncertain times. I was asked last week if I would share some thoughts on hope because the person said, you know, I'm having a little bit of a struggle. I just want to be honest. I'm having a little bit of a struggle with hope. And so could you share some thoughts on hope? And so I thought, why put it off? Let's talk about it. You know, we were asked to stay home at the start, starting back in March. The government said, the health official said, stay home. Don't go out. And it was really hard. So from March until July, we basically self-isolated, as it were, and we stayed home. And then in July, we were allowed to start increasing the size of our bubble. And that was nice. In fact, we were allowed to start church services again, and it was nice to see people instead of just, hi, how you doing, on the phone. It was nice to see people. But now, Dr. Bonnie Henry and others are saying, winter's coming, the flu season's coming, and we have to shrink our bubble again. Really? You can't be serious. In fact, you know, stay home more than go out. We've had the summer, she said. You need to stay home a little more. And no one is sure when the vaccine's going to be ready. I mean, it's not going to be ready before the end of the year, they say, at least. And then by the time it gets rolled out, who knows when we'll actually get it. It is suggested that this roller coaster ride that we're on could last another year or two. And then what? With the uncertainty of all of this, you can see how it could be tough to have hope for the future. On top of COVID-19, there are all the other things that are happening that just chip away at our hope. Our the world economy is faltering, maybe even collapsing. There's riots worldwide over racism and other things. Businesses are being looted and burned, and people are even being killed in the midst of the riots. Also, we see many natural disasters such as floods, fires, hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes. I know you want to go home now. You're saying this is getting pretty depressing, but let me go on. Then closer to home, we see massive deaths from the opioid crisis. And to this, we add personal issues that we each face, some on a daily basis, such as job losses, health, family, and relationship issues. And the list just goes on and on. And if we really listen to those things, it's really depressing. Where does one find hope in these uncertain times when their circumstances don't seem to be offering any? Our bodies were created to live on food and water, yet our soul and our spirit are made to live on hope. The writer of Proverbs wrote, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." If hope's not happening, if we don't have hope in our lives, our hearts start to get sick. We all need hope. If our hope, our future is not secured in Jesus, if our understanding of the bigness of Jesus isn't greater than the obstacles that may stand in our path, then anxiety will often take root and hope will be just pushed aside. When hope is lost, it can paralyze us or push us to the other extreme where if I don't have hope, then I need to control everything that's happening. And somehow I need to get there and I need to fix this and fix that and fix this. I mean, I need to find the new pastor for this church and I need to do this and I need to do that. But we all know that trying to take control of our circumstances doesn't work. Doesn't work. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 to 10, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raised the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly perils, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." On him we have set our hope. Paul and his companions are losing hope. They tried relying on controlling things themselves. They tried doing it themselves, like we all have. But it didn't work. And from their efforts of trying to do it themselves and it not working, they learned that they needed to rely on God and God alone. In the end, they set their hope on their Heavenly Father. Oh, I could tell you story after story. We could be here for days if I told you all the times that I tried to rely on myself to do it and how it crashed. I mean, I can go right back to when I tried to fix my marriage and make it work. Or the times when I tried to stop my mouth from having a foul tongue. And it only got worse. You've heard the story. See, the arm of flesh, as it were, fails us too many times. Our hope can't rest on our circumstances. Can't rest on our abilities or our own strengths. It can't rest on our own intelligence or our financial means. For they're all uncertain. They're all uncertain. They can all be gone in a flash, in a minute. That's why Paul prays in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." May the God of hope fill you. That's my prayer for each one. Our hope must be built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness, as the songwriter wrote. He is our solid rock. He's the firm foundation. He's not shifting sand or sinking mud, but he's solid. And he doesn't change in these uncertain times. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always there. How do we keep that hope alive so our hearts don't grow sick and cold? Can we take a little look at David? Just a bit of David's life. Just a quick overview. And we've sort of talked about this before. I don't have any new revelations here, but some would think that David had it made. I mean, David, at the beginning, was unknown. He was just a little shepherd boy out with his sheep. And then he defeats Goliath. And everyone in Israel knows him. But it doesn't stop there. He becomes Saul's armor bearer, King Saul's armor bearer. So he's one of the king's right-hand men, as it were. He's right there. But it doesn't even stop there, because he goes from the armor bearer to the head of the Israeli army. Like, he's the top guy. He's winning battle after battle for the Israelites. Samuel, a prophet, has anointed David to be the next king after King Saul. He said, David, you're going to be the next king, and he pours the anointing oil over him. Wow. He has it made. He's eating at the king's table. Well, let's look at the whole picture. Saul probably was a man that David looked up to at first. But Saul feels threatened by David, and he becomes jealous. He tries to kill David with a spear. And from then, there, things just went downhill. David lost his job, his security, his wife Michal, which was Saul's daughter. He lost her. He lost his best friend, Jonathan, which was Saul's son. He lost it all as he's fleeing from Saul and his army who want to kill him. Now he has lost his home and his family, his biological family, trying to escape. And while David was on the run, he hears that his mentor Samuel dies. David moves around the desert, evading Saul and his army. David winds up in a cave near the town of Adullam. And he's living in a cave. Talk about uncertain times. Everything is stripped away. David has gone from eating at the king's table, right beside the king, sitting beside the king and eating there, to living in a damp, dark cave. And he doesn't know what's going to happen next. He might have been wondering even if God knows where he is. I'm in this dark cave. God, can you see in the cave? I'm hidden in the back of this deep cave. Can you see in the cave? Do you know where I am? Do you even care where I am, God? Because my hope is sort of starting to slip away. I'm sure we have all felt that we're in a cave where things start to become stripped away. Everything is uncertain, and any hope we have feels like it might be just sliding away a bit. Yet listen to what David wrote. He actually wrote this when he was in the cave of Adullam. In Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2 and verse 6. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. Listen to the cry, to my cry. For I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me. They are too strong for me. David cries out to the Lord for mercy. Yet that, what I want us to see is that he doesn't come with some polite, memorized prayer. He just says what's on his heart. In fact, he's in desperate times, and he shares his heart with his heavenly Father. It's not, oh Lord, please come right now. I need you. It's, Father, it's desperate times. The army is too strong. I don't know what's going on. I'm losing hope. I'm at the end of the rope. I need you. He shares from the depths of his heart what are really there. Have we done that when things are uncertain and our hope is waning away? Have we shared our heart with our Heavenly Father? And I don't mean hiding our emotions and our true feelings, but letting it all out. It's okay to do that. David cried out to the Lord. The word for cry here in the original language has the thought of calling out aloud with intensity. With intensity. David complained about his situation with intensity, holding nothing back. I think most of us are pretty good at complaining about our situation, and sometimes we can complain with intensity. But we often complain to the wrong people. We complain to those who we love, and we place that burden and that frustration on them, or we complain to friends or others. When we really need to complain to our Father in heaven about how we're feeling. He needs to hear our complaint. He needs to hear our troubles, our challenges. You've probably noticed that there are a number of different kinds of psalms when you're reading through the psalms. You know, there's psalms of celebration, there's psalms of remembrance, there's psalms of wisdom, but the most of the psalms are psalms of lament. And you know what? Lament is just a fancy word for complaining and whining. And yet, we don't hear God saying, I don't want to hear those psalms. Take them out of there. David isn't the only one who shares his heart with the Lord in uncertain times. Listen to Job chapter 17, verse 15. Where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me? And we can go out throughout the Bible. We could got lots of things about people complaining to God. He doesn't come and chastise us for complaining to him, because he knows what we're feeling anyhow. The truth is, in sharing our hearts with our Heavenly Father, we must also listen for and to his response. It doesn't do much good just to vent to God and complain and complain and complain if we're not interested in listening to the answer, to what he has to say to us. We need to allow him to speak into our hearts. David knew sharing his heart with the Lord was not a waste of time, as we read in Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18. the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You know, when we're starting to lose hope, when it's starting to slide away, we're crushed in spirit and we're brokenhearted. But it says that he's there for those who are crushed and brokenhearted. He hears us when we cry out to him and he delivers us. Well, hold it, Pastor. The coronavirus isn't gone. There's been lots of people crying out. Well, sometimes he delivers us, but not in the way we think or the way we want him to deliver us. Oh, it might be he just might still our hearts with peace and allowing us to know that he is still in control. I don't care how rampant the coronavirus is happening, I know that God is still in control. I mean, I care how, don't get me wrong when I say I don't care how rampant it is. I care about the lives that are being lost and the lives that are being affected. And I care about situations. But the biggest thing is that people know that God is in control in the midst of all things. When we think it's all out of control and things are uncertain. The Father might be just want to speak encouraging words that we need to hear. When I was in Chase and we were pastoring there years ago, we were planting a church. We were just starting a church right there. And, you know, I was working full time and trying to start the church. And I felt that the district had just put me there or allowed me to go there, and I was just out there all by myself, and nobody saw me, nobody cared. I was just all alone. And you know, I was sharing my heart with God. And one day the phone rang, and it was Pastor Sterling Lee from the Vancouver Chinese Church, who I interned with him when I was going to Bible college. And I couldn't believe it. I didn't even know how he found me. How did you know I was here? Obviously, he phoned the district. But, you know, he just phoned me and he said, "Hey, Scott, we're looking for an English-speaking pastor to come alongside me. And we're just wondering if you would be interested in letting your name stand." I told him, "I'd love to let my name stand, but you know how it is." God said we needed to plant a church in Chase. So we weren't going back to Vancouver. But that phone call wasn't about me getting a position in Vancouver or anywhere. It was about God saying, "I know where you are. I'm in control. Let me encourage you. Not remove you, but let me deliver you in these uncertain times." Our Father is waiting for us to share our hearts with him so he can increase our faith, our hope. The next thing we hear from David as he cries out to the Lord in prayer is that he is looking for a refuge, a shelter from trouble. Psalm 142, we're going back there to his prayer when he was in the cave. Verses 4 and 5. "Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. David acknowledges that he can't find any refuge no matter where he looks. There's no one around him. And it seems that he's looked but to no avail, and there is no refuge. Where do we look for refuge during those uncertain times? Do we seek it through our financial stability, our families, our friends, our leisure time, our work, our hobbies? Where do we go to find that refuge? There's nothing wrong with any of these things. Don't get me wrong. It's great. But we will never find the soul-satisfying refuge, the shelter we really need and are looking for in any of those things. Finding refuge in God is leaning on Him to be our protector, our provider. It's trusting in Him alone. He's the one that is our real refuge, that is our shelter. It is staying in His presence, trusting and obeying Him, obeying His word in those uncertain times. When we share our hearts with God and make Him our refuge, then our hope rises within our hearts during these uncertain times. As that hope rises, it's important to know and acknowledge where it flows from. It flows from God alone. David wrote at the end of Psalm 142 in verse 7, Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. As we are set free from the uncertain times, from the prison of anxiety, as hope from God rises within us, we cannot help but praise Him. How often do we read of David? You read the Psalms of David and the many lament Psalms when he shares his heart with God at the very beginning and how troubled he is. And what's he doing at the end of the psalm? He's praising God and thanking God for being there for him. May we not take our hope, which comes from our Heavenly Father, for granted. We need to be filled and continually filled with thanksgiving to Him. Lasting hope is found in no one other than Jesus our Lord. He is the cornerstone of it all. The enemy will continue to try to get us to look at the waves of uncertain times. And when we start to look at the waves, and we will, and the waves of hope start to wane. And every time we start to feel the hope slipping away, we need to turn and look back on Jesus, on the solid rock, on the cornerstone. We need to share our heart with our Heavenly Father. We need to run to Him, for He is our refuge. He's our fortress around us. He's our strength. He's our shelter. Then, as God restores our hope, may we allow our hearts to be filled with thanksgiving and allow that thanksgiving to pour out to our Father, to our Savior, to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the one who has the hope. You are the hope of glory. There is none besides you. We can put our hope in many things, but they are uncertain and they could be gone tomorrow. But you are steadfast and strong. And we will never be shaken if we continue to put our hope in you. And so, Father, when those days come and the waves get really big around us, when we're in the dark cave and the darkness seems to be just getting thicker and thicker, as it were, so we can't even see our hand in front of our face, may we quickly cry out to you. May we share our hearts with you. Just as Peter did when he was walking on the water and he started to sink. He didn't use any fancy prayer. He said, "Lord, save me!" And that's what we want, Lord. We want you to fill us and show us your hope at all times. We want to walk in your hope. So, Father, for those who are losing hope, I pray that your hope would fill them. For those in our community, Lord, that are struggling with hope because they don't know you. They have nothing to grasp onto. May we share the love of the mighty God, the one who sent his son to die for them so they could have that hope. May we put our faith, our hope in you at all times. And Lord, may you be lifted up. You are Lord over our communities, over the entire earth. So we give you glory and praise in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.